Gracious God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, quicken our understanding that we may receive the testimony of Scripture and believe in the signs that reveal your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have a reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Please listen for the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given knowledge through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by the one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn now to our gospel reading from the Gospel according to John. Again, I invite you to listen for the word of God. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So I wanted to preach on both the Gospel of John and the passage from 1 Corinthians, especially as we approach our annual meeting together. So today I want to concentrate a little bit on John and next week on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, what do you think? I mean about the miracle described by John in this morning's Gospel. In terms of Jesus' miracles, as I think Pastor Taylor hinted at with the kids, what would you rate it? Let's say on a scale from 1 to 10. What kind of score does turning water into wine get? By the way, when I went to seminary and I took my course on miracles, we actually did turn the water into wine. It wasn't just food coloring. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge to sell you. Honestly, when you compare this miracle with exorcising demons and curing the sick and making the lame walk again and the deaf hear and the blind see, not to mention bringing the dead back to life, water to wine really isn't much. Bringing the dead back to life, that has to be a But water into wine? If we tried really hard, as I think one of our kids was challenging us to do, and got science involved, and we cheated a little, maybe we could even do that, you and me. Well, probably not. The miracle at the wedding feast at Cana is a fascinating passage in the Gospel of John, and it's unlike any other miracle. Jesus doesn't perform miracles to get people out of a jam. They're more serious than that. So this miracle isn't like his other miracles. And yet it is. He doesn't heal anyone, but it's still a miracle that addresses faith or maybe our lack thereof. You may remember that in the birth narratives, after the shepherds leave the manger, Scripture states that Mary, the Moses, when confronted with the events surrounding Jesus' birth, announcement by angels, declarations by relatives, the presence of adoring shepherds, etc., she ponders all these things in her heart. I suppose, or I think, that by the time she gets to Cana, she is, or should be, through pondering. At least Jesus is. There seems to be no hesitation on her part. She believes, she knows Jesus can do this. Jesus, they have no wine, she says to her son. Understanding where she's headed with her comment, he responds, "My hour has not yet come." And she unflinchingly tells the waitstaff, "Do whatever he tells you." As if to say, "Son, your hour has come, and it is now." A bit presumptuous on her part, maybe. But after all, she is his mother, and she has been pondering these things, all these things about him and his life in her heart for a long time. What I love about this miracle story is that it is so very, it isn't so fantastic as to be completely unbelievable. Because when you cut to the core, it's about relationships and it's about faith and the love two people have for one another. Mary loves her son and knows him. Jesus loves his mother more than he needs to be right. Did you hear that? He loves his mother more than he needs to be right. I mean, who's going to argue with Jesus, the Son of God, about when his hour has come? You don't win an argument with God or God's Son, because they ultimately will always be right. But this isn't about being right. It's about love. Jesus loves his mother, and so he turns water into wine, much to the wonder and the abbot's disciples and the wait staff. Wouldn't this be a much better world if we were willing to be loving than we are to being right all the time? But let's go back to turning water into wine and the thought that you and I could do this if we tried. I don't think that we could, even if we take things not quite so literally. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes to the congregation, a church, a gathering of Christians who are pretty proud of themselves and their accomplishments. Well, at least some of them are very proud. They also have a problem with being puffed up, if you know what I mean. Some of them think pretty highly of themselves because of the positions they're in, the opportunity had that got them there, and the status they now hold. Paul wants to set them straight. He writes concerning spiritual gifts, the gifts exhibited by believers in their faith community. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each, given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you hear that? For each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, we're all in this together and we're all called to work to minister together. Everyone uses what they've been given by God, the source of all gifts, for the common good. When Jesus turns wine, he uses his God-given gifts in a social setting for the common good. He lovingly gives of himself by lovingly using his God-given gifts. And he thinks that should be a way of life for all those who call him Lord and Savior. Maybe that is a miracle, that we could actually do that. So the Son of God to be a partner with God to create miracles? I guess that all depends on what you consider a miracle. I want to share with you, I want to share with you a little story that I read some time ago in a book called Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith by Anne Lamott. The story is called Ham of God. Ham of God, not Lamb of God. She writes, "On my 49th birthday, I decided that all of life was hopeless, and I would eat myself to death. But there was no food in the house. I ate a few birthday chocolates. Then I asked God to help me be helpful. It was the first time that day that I felt my prayers were sent and then received, like email. I tried to cooperate with grace. I asked God to help me again. The problem with God, one of the top five most annoying things about God, is that he or she rarely answers right away. It can take days or weeks and months. Some people seem to understand this, that life and change take time. So I prayed, help me. And I drove to the market in silence to buy my birthday dinner. I flirted with everyone in the store, especially the old people, and I lightened up. When the checker finished my items, she looked at my receipt and cried, 'Hey, you want a ham?' I felt blindsided by the news. I had asked for help, not a ham. This was very disturbing. What on earth was I going to do with 10 pounds of salty pink eraser? I rarely eat it. It makes me bloat. 'Wow,' I said. The checker was so excited about giving that I pretended I was too. 'How great!' A bagger was dispatched to the back of the store to fetch the ham. I stood waiting anxiously. I wanted to go home so I could start caring for suffering people or turn on CNN. I almost suggested that the checker award the ham to the next family who paid with food stamps. But for some reason, I waited. If God was going to give me a ham, I'd be crazy not to receive it. Maybe it was the ham of God who takes away the sins of the world. I waited 10 minutes for what I began to think was, where is this ham? Finally, the bag boy handed me a parcel the size of a cat. I put it with my faint cheer into my grocery, with a faint cheer in my grocery cart and walked to the car, trying to figure out who might need it. I thought about chucking the parcel out the window. I was so distracted that I crashed my cart smack into a slow-moving car in the parking lot. I started to apologize when I noticed that the car was a rusty wreck and that an old friend was at the wheel. We got sober together a long time ago, and each of us had a son at the same time. She has dark black skin and processed hair the color of cooled tar. She opened her window. 'Hey,' I said, 'how are you? It's my birthday.' 'Happy birthday,' she said, and started crying. She looked drained and pinched, and after a moment, she pointed to her gas gauge. 'I don't have money for gas or food.' I've never asked for help from a friend since I got sober, but I'm asking you to help me. I've got money, I said. No, I just need gas, said. I've never asked someone for a handout. It's not a handout, I told her. It's my birthday present. I thrust a bunch of money into her hand, everything I had. Then I reached into my shopping cart and held out the ham to her like a clown offering flowers. Hey, I said, do you and your kids like ham? We love it, she said. We love it for every meal. She put it inside her firmly, lovingly, as if she were about to strap it in, and cried some more. Later, thinking about her, I remembered the seasonal showers in the desert, how potholes in the rocks fill up with rain. When you look later, there are already frogs in the water and brine shrimp reproducing like commas doing the Macarena. And it seems, but only seems, parched to overflow in the blink of an eye. The ham of God. Is it a miracle story? Well, maybe not by our standards, but by Jesus' standards, as I understand them, I think probably so. And I wonder and I ask you, is there still room in our lives for miracles? Is there still room in our lives for the ham of God or other stations of God at work in our world? God at work in us? God at work through us? Or have we just grown too full of ourselves that turning water into wine just isn't enough anymore? Amen and amen.